You know, on Wednesday nights, we've been going through Acts verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we look at what the Lord has to say to us through the scripture as a whole, and there's so much good learning and growth in these chapters. I pray as your pastor that you will read them, that you'll study them on your own. If you absolutely can't make it on Wednesday evenings, please keep up with us by following along at home. But as we go along at a relatively quick pace, we come across people there that we don't have the time to spend a whole lot of in-depth study on, but there are interesting individuals and characters peppered throughout the book of Acts. And they become sort of immortalized because they're put in the Word of God. And they all have unique stories, but we don't know too much about them. In chapter 19, we read about Gaius and Aristarchus. In chapter 20, we read about Eutychus, who fell asleep and fell out of a window and died, came back to life. What a Bible study that must have been. We also read about Secundus in chapter 20, brother of Firstus. It's not in the scripture, but I made that up. Chapter 21, we're going to read, and we have studied through, and we read about this guy named Trophimus from Ephesus. And here in chapter 20, I just want to mine the word of God in verse 16 about a man named Mnason. Mnason. I believe there's riches here as we just look at this minor character in the scripture, sort of in the spotlight of Paul the Apostle. We would have never known about him had not the apostolic journey led him through to stay with this gracious man, Mnason. Look at verse 16 in Acts 21. Actually, back up to verse 15. Paul is going to Jerusalem, and he's heading up from the area of Tyre, going through Caesarea, that big city on the coast. After those days, we packed up and went to Jerusalem, and also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple. You know, the old versions read, he was an old disciple. See, the scripture speaks to some of us here this morning, an old disciple with whom we were to lodge. I believe as we look at this character, Mnason, it's just a small verse, and you might wonder, well, how can we learn something from just a small verse? You know, you can get a huge forest fire with just the strike of a flint. And as we strike this verse, I believe that the Lord puts something here for us. And the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us and give us his heart and his word. Father, I pray that this morning you teach us through your word from this relatively minor character that we would have just glossed over had not the Holy Spirit put him here for us. So we pray that you'd teach us about this old disciple, this early disciple. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do we know about Mnason? Well, his name could be from a Hebrew word Manasseh, one of the great tribes of Israel, changed into Greek, Mnason. Other people believe that it's a form of the word Jason. There's another Jason earlier in the scripture, but we don't read much more about him in any other place. But the context here is that Paul the Apostle is going to Jerusalem. He's been on a missionary trip that's taken about 5.5 years. It's his third missionary journey. He's seasoned. He's seen God do amazing things. But he's heading up to Jerusalem because he wants to share that God is working not just among the Jewish people, but among the Gentiles, whom most of the Jews hated. They didn't like Gentiles. They didn't even like the idea that God could possibly love Gentiles. They thought Gentiles were created on the earth as firewood for the flames of hell. And so Paul the Apostle really wanted to give this gift that he had been collecting from the churches in the Roman world, this monetary gift, because the church in Jerusalem had grown very poor due to a couple of things. First of all, there was persecution. Many of the believers had scattered. And then there was also a famine. And so economic times were tough. Many people left just to find work and to feed their families. And so Paul was bringing this gift to bless them and show the Jews that not only does God love them, but even the Gentiles love them. And so he's on a mission. But everywhere he goes on the journey, people are saying to him that the Holy Spirit has put on their heart that he's going to be in trouble in Jerusalem, that he's going to be in chains, he's going to be in prison. It's going to be trouble there. He doesn't care, though. He says, I'm going. You can't stop me. I'll die even if I have to, but I need to go. He has this conviction to go and share. And on the way, he's picking up disciples, and there's sort of an entourage with him, a group that's come from the Roman Empire. They've sailed down, and they've landed on the shores, and now they're heading up, but they're meeting disciples. They're staying in a place here and a place there. And then a group we read about in Caesarea. Caesarea was named after Caesar. It was a Roman city It was right on the port. It was a nice place to be, but there were some believers there that joined him, and it says that they picked up a guy named Mnason. Now, Mnason says there that he's from Cyprus. So he is a Jew, but he's a Hellenist Jew. That is, he was raised Jewish, but in the Greek Empire or Greek culture, like Paul the Apostle, who knew all about Greek culture and, you know, study and so forth. Or we read about another man, Barnabas, who was from Cyprus as well. Maybe they knew each other. But we read about him that he had a Greek culture. He probably spoke Greek as a first language and Hebrew as a second language. But he moved to Israel. Tradition tells us that he was a wealthy landowner and he just became sort of a benefactor, a blessing to other people. As God had blessed him, he just would bless other people. And apparently he has a place to stay there that's big enough to accommodate at least a dozen, maybe 20 to 25 disciples that have come from all over the Roman Empire. And this collecting group, this sort of mob of joyful Christians is coming to Jerusalem. And he has such a reputation that they just know, well, he's probably going to stay at Mnason's house. Maybe over the years he had done this many times. He had been somebody that you could count on for hospitality and to be welcomed into his house. Now, it says there that he was an early disciple. And that tells us that he had been saved a long time. The old versions say that he was an old disciple. Actually, the Greek language is worse. It says he's an archaic disciple. Can you imagine? What a blessing that is. You're an ancient disciple. How old are you? Well, all it's meaning to say was that he was there from the get-go. He was there from the start. So we wonder, when did he get saved? When did he believe in Jesus? When was he born again? When did he receive the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, we know that he'd been a believer for a long time. Maybe he was old as well, but he had been a disciple from old. Maybe he got saved as early as the ministry of Jesus. You know, John the Baptist was preaching. He had this huge influence. People would come from all over the world to see him. Of course, they'd be traveling to Israel because it was the Jewish holidays. And I'm sure that this man, Mnason, had made many pilgrimages to Jerusalem for the feasts and the holidays. And surely at one time or another, he heard about John the Baptist preaching and he went out to hear him. And maybe he was there when Jesus was baptized. And maybe he was there to hear John the Baptist say, "Behold, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." May have been, we don't know. Or maybe he followed Jesus even before he was crucified and buried and resurrected. It's possible. We don't know for sure. Maybe he was there for the holiday of Passover when Jesus was crucified. Maybe he saw the tumult and he heard the crowd chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Maybe he was there for 6 weeks later when, after Jesus had resurrected and ascended to the Father, he told Peter and the other disciples to stay in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they would be his witnesses to Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Maybe he was there for that. Most likely this was the case, that he was there in Jerusalem during that time when they heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind and the people gathered around and they heard the disciples, these sort of hillbillies from Galilee, speaking in all these different foreign languages. You know, these uncultured people speaking with languages of other cultures. Sort of like that bumper sticker, Paris, New York, Waimanalo. You know, you've got people and they're shocked and amazed, and Peter stands up and says, "Guys, listen, this is it. This is what Joel talked about. The Holy Spirit would be poured out, and now you can be saved and believed." And it says that day that 3,000 souls were added to the church and they were baptized, and I bet Mnason was there with them. He was excited. And so he had been a believer for a long time. And with that, probably moving to Jerusalem, leaving his home back in Cyprus, the same as what Barnabas did. Barnabas sold everything he had and he moved to Jerusalem. And Barnabas gave everything away. Well, Mnason didn't. He probably gave generously, but he kept some and maybe he invested and he was successful there in Jerusalem and he had a place to stay that was used. And over the years, he had seen, you know, the church at this point in time is about 25 years old. Pentecost happened about 25 years prior. At this time, it's about 59 AD. And he'd seen a lot of changes. He saw the early days of the church, how exciting it was when thousands of people were coming to the Lord. The Bible says the Lord was adding daily those who were being saved. Every day, people were getting saved. People just coming to faith. People getting baptized in rivers and lakes and bathtubs, wherever. They were just coming out of the woodwork to believe in Jesus. And there was persecution too. There was opposition. Of course, we read about Stephen being stoned and killed. And later on, we read about James being beheaded by the Romans. The Jews hated them and the Romans hated them, but the church couldn't stop growing. They were growing so quickly, and I'm sure Mnason was there when he heard about the problems because some of the widows felt overlooked, but the church worked it out. God's charity and grace prevailed, and in spite of the problems, the church continued. And then he saw when, after the persecution, Philip went out to Samaria. And the Samaritans, the half-breeds, the Jews didn't like them very much, but apparently God did because they were getting saved. I wonder what he thought then. Wow, this is interesting. This is great. Because he was sort of considered a half-breed too. He was a Hellenist. He had a Greek culture, but he was Jewish. But the Jews, the Jewish Jews, the real Hebrew of Hebrews, they would look at him as kind of an outsider. So he was glad now. The grace of God was expanding, not just to those, you know, that were in the center of things, but God loved all people. And then he heard about Philip going and sharing the gospel with the Ethiopian. Well, he was a Jew, but he was a convert. He was a Gentile that had become Jewish, but God's word was still progressing. And then finally, he was there when Peter went to Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And almost, you know, all heaven broke loose because the church was so upset that Peter would share the gospel with Gentiles. So there's this major transition going on that Mnason had seen all of it. From the early days of the church where it was just thriving and in spite of persecution or problems, it was going and it was multiplying. But then there was a transition too. You don't see it here, but when we look at the scripture overall, we see there's been a change. For Mnason, it was, you know, like Charles Dickens says, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times in his book, The Tale of Two Cities. And it was sort of like that because while he saw the early surge, maybe for a decade, 15, 20 years, this huge work of God, the church in Jerusalem was waning. It was in decline. In spite of the huge beginning, so many of the believers had left. There weren't numbers being added to the church. In fact, they seemed to be subtracting because people were leaving to go find work in other places. They were leaving to avoid persecution. The apostles, after all, were leaving. Thomas heads off to India. Peter is visiting the church all over the Roman Empire. People are dying too. Some of them are old. And then we read in chapter 21 that there's a sort of a new group of people that had come to the Lord. And they were a group of Jews that believed, but they were zealous for the law. You can read about it there in verse 20, where they tell Paul, you know, there's myriads of Jews that have believed, but they're zealous for the law. In other words, they believed in Jesus, but they brought all their old baggage. They brought their fierce patriotism. They were legalists. They were Judaizers, and they seemed to take over in the absence of the leadership in the church. The face of the church had changed. In fact, when Paul, and in this very chapter, he's going to be arrested and persecuted, but he's not going to be arrested for what Peter and John were arrested for. Remember, in the early part, they were arrested for teaching and preaching in this name, Jesus. They were arrested for the name of Jesus. When Paul is arrested, they're going to arrest him and try to beat him to death because he was friends with a Gentile. So the persecution had changed. It seems like the church had settled itself. It had worked out its differences with the Jewish leadership, the Roman leadership. And the church now had begun to coexist, in sort of a tense sort of harmony. Really a bizarre and sad state as God's moving his activity from the hub of Jerusalem away. Now the church is going to be centered in Antioch. Not that there's a head or a state or a capital of the church, it's just where God is working. But God knows what he's doing, by the way, because just 5 years from this chapter, Jerusalem's going to come under siege by the Romans. And in a short period of time, Rome is going to wipe out Jerusalem. There won't even be a church there after all. And God is moving his activity and his influence and his power to another place, and the church will be centered in Antioch. And I'm pointing all this out because Mnason had seen all of this. He'd seen the best of times, and now he was looking at a church that, well, it had changed. The face of it had changed. He'd seen all this. And in contrast to this legalistic, stiff rigidity that was forming into the Jerusalem church, he's called an early disciple. So I put all that context out there for you to know this. that he is an early disciple. And the word disciple is just a learner. He's a learner. It's a strange phrase, isn't it? You could translate this, he was an old learner. And that's like an endangered species in our world today. Usually, you know, learning is reserved for the young. Now, if you're young here this morning, most old people think of you as you're supposed to be learning. But most old people are kind of done learning, right? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. We think of learning for young people. You know, they'll say about somebody, well, after he finished his education, he went on to become, you know, a doctor, whatever. After he finished learning, then he went on. He left learning and he became something. But that's really not the way it's supposed to be. Many people think that learning or discipleship is just for the young and only for a time. And for many adults and older people, that is the way it is. But it doesn't have to be. In fact, it's not supposed to be if you're a Christian. If you're a disciple of Christ, you ought to have that youthful flexibility and malleability and just plain ability to learn and listen. You know, older people, older disciples have a tendency to get rigid, to get stiff. That's a problem. The older we get, the less flexible we become. Physically, that's true, isn't it? I got gray heads nodding yes. Young people, they don't know. Youth is wasted on the young. Working physical things around the ranch, around my house, I noticed that that's one of the difficulties is waking up tight, sore. Right now I'm standing here, I'm experiencing pain throughout my body. It's just part of life. Kind of love it. Lets me know I'm still alive. I've noticed in working physically that I'm still strong, but I'm not so flexible. You know, this past week working with the guys, digging dirt and laying a slab and, you know, doing all this work. It's kind of fun. I like doing it. Ricardo's been coming out. I like Ricardo. He's my age, but he's very youthful. But we have to do calisthenics in the morning, you know, before we work. The young guys were like, hey, are you guys sore from yesterday? We dug like 6 hours, you know, gravel and, you know, base course and all this stuff. And they look at us like they don't understand the word, like sore. It's like they look puzzled. Like, what are you talking about? Meanwhile, me and Ricardo are like, okay, stretch it out. You got to warm up. They're telling me, man, that Ricardo, he sure can work. We sat down for lunch, we ate, and he was just up in 5 minutes. He just kept going. They think that we don't want to take a break, but they don't know that we're smart enough to know that if we sit down for too long, we're never going to get up. You know? It's like eating hot salsa, right? You can't slow down. You just got to eat. You got to keep eating, or else if you stop, it's going to get hot. You just keep working until you collapse. It's over. It's one of the curses about getting old. Being around for a while, you can get stiff, rigid. Physically, you're less flexible, malleable. You start looking for ways to avoid moving, to save energy. It happens physically, but it also happens spiritually. There can be a rigidity that settles in to a Christian that's been around for a long time. An inflexibility to our walk with the Lord. Our faith can settle in and find a compromise with those around us. We don't want to move so quickly. We don't want to move so readily. We have to get warmed up before we embrace an idea of stepping out in faith. It can become more difficult to jump in and get moving. And there might be good reason for that too. I know I'm not an ancient disciple myself, but I am not as young as I once was. I feel like David, who I think it's in Psalm 37, said, I was young, but now I'm old. You know, old disciples have had the opportunity of making many wonderful mistakes, right? You've tried things and failed. You've reached out, hasn't worked. So you're a little more cautious. I've spent my energy on so many different things that haven't worked. Physically, I mean, you learn from that. Last week I had to do some plumbing in my yard. A sprinkler valve was not working. It was leaking, so I had to repair it. So, you know, I got a cap from the store and I had to turn the water off, you know, drain the pipes, get it dried off. And then I, you know, took that cement. I did all of that. I used to work landscaping, so I knew what I was doing. Turned the water back on. The cap went about 25 feet in the air. Water, geyser everywhere. Turn it off again, running around, digging holes, sweating, dirty, muddy, everywhere. all right, let's do the whole process again. You know, I had guests too, so I have to tell them, hey, the water's off, you know, while I fix this thing. And it's like a panic, you know, so I fix it again. Do everything right. And I think, I don't have any backups. I better run to the store just in case, because if this doesn't work, it's right on my lifeline. I can't do this. So I run to the store, but it's set. You know, the cement should be set. It's 45 minutes later, almost an hour later. I call my wife. I say, just try it. Turn it on. I'm on my way home. She tries it. 25 feet, geyser, just water everywhere. Turn it off. I run home. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with this? And there, as I'm fixing it again, I realize that I used the wrong glue, the wrong cement. I was using ABS cement instead of PVC. Now, about 1% of you understand what I just said. But I just made a rookie mistake. And I knew better, but now I know that you want to set everything out before you get to digging, before you cut your lines, before you turn your water off. Make sure you have the right cement. Don't use ABS on PVC. Now, I know that, but you know, the problem is that we do learn from our mistakes, but we also learn to be more cautious. And the difficulty is that we can become so cautious in ministry and faith that we completely cease to move. I don't want to do anything. I'm scared. I tried and failed. I'm not going to step out in faith anymore. When I first started ministry, I had a million ideas, and I ran with almost every single one of them. I seemed to have a boundless supply of energy. Never daunted by failure, I just kept going and going, and many things didn't work, and I've grown cautious, maybe wiser with years. And I like to hope that I'm wiser in my years. But there's another side, that you can become so cautious that you never do anything for the Lord anymore. Never step out. Mnason wasn't like that. He was still working for the Lord. He was still welcoming groups of people into his home. He was still generous. He was still giving. We don't want to be too cautious that we never step out. We never welcome new ideas for new minds and new work for new hands. God forbid we ever become old wineskins. I had this dog when I was a kid. She was getting older. Her name was Tallulah. She was a racing dog, great dog, but as she got older, she kind of got grumpy toward the end. She had a little spot she'd lay in. You had to feed her or give her a bath. She never wanted to move. She was a good dog, but she would almost even growl at you if you wanted to move her. You know, she just didn't want to move. She would just defend her position. Maybe because it was risky for her. It was, you know, like, could be painful. It could hurt a little bit. It was just safer for her to growl and defend her position. And I think that can happen if my faith becomes too stiff and rigid in life. But I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be grumpy and growling. I don't want to just defend my position because it's safe, unable to move, holding my own. I don't want you to become that way either. I want you to be like Mnason, willing to open my doors, willing to love the old and welcome the new. I point all this out because as Mnason, he welcomes these disciples. We're going to read later in this chapter that there were Jews and Gentiles. There's a wide variety of people there. And the very thing that Paul the Apostle almost gets beat to death in by the people in Jerusalem, although there was a myriad of believers that were zealous for the law, that was nowhere to be found when he was being beaten to death, by the way. He's almost killed for loving Gentiles, but this guy Mnason says, that's great, bring them in. They're not Jewish, but God loves them, praise God. He's totally flexible, he's into it, he loves it. It's great that he's able to serve the Lord in a new way. He's not being moved by the culture of the church that's waning and weakening in Jerusalem, being dominated by legalists that have hang-ups and baggage that simply don't love certain people. It was so subtle in the church. You might not have even seen it coming, but Mnason wasn't about any of that. We need people like this that can welcome the new move that God's doing. We have these great shower trees here, these beautiful trees. We love the shade. We love the beautiful orange and yellow flowers that rain down on the ground, the rustling of the leaves. It's wonderful. But you know, they couldn't do that if it wasn't for those stiff, rigid, immovable roots. You know, a church and a believer needs to be like that. You need to have roots that are in the ground, immovable, stubborn, won't move. But at the same time, that experience and age, that old learner, that early disciple needs to feed and nurture the leaves and the branches that are holding the flowers. You know, these trees have seen so many different times, seasons of flooding, seasons of drought. These leaves haven't seen anything. They've been around for a few months. Young believers don't know anything. They need to learn that from the older believers. That's what Mnason was. He was a timestamp. He was a living sort of treasure, because not only did he see the past, but he was able to serve the future. And there he is. Who knows how old he is? 60, 70 years old? We're not sure. But he had been around from the very beginning. And even though the believers in Jerusalem had got uptight about the new direction of the church, the Gentiles coming in, he's welcoming them into his home. He's not just putting up with them, he's putting them up. We read there in verse 16 that it says, with whom we were to lodge. We don't know where he lived. It doesn't say that he lived on the road or in Caesarea. Most likely he lived in Jerusalem, the city itself. He was wealthy. God had blessed them, and he used that blessing, that wealth, to serve others. And apparently it wasn't uncommon for people to stay at his place. It had maybe become sort of a thing. He had built up a reputation for welcoming visitors. We've had people like that. I love having people around like that. Bob and Cindy Sharp, they just moved to Vegas. Tragedy of tragedies. We miss them already. They'll be back for a visit shortly. But I used to offer people their house to stay all the time. People would call me, I think I'm going to be passing through Hawaii. I said, great, I got a place for you to stay. But I just, you know, I answered for them. Then I'd call them later. Hey, are you going to be in town? Yeah, we'll be here. Okay, I got somebody to stay at your house. Okay, great. No, we're going to be away. Oh, sorry. You got to sleep on the street, I'd tell these people. But they were glad to have people because they were enriched by their stories and the relationships they built. It was wonderful to be open. And here's Mnason. He's opening his house to, well, to a guy, Paul. You know, Paul was the one that started all the persecution when he was Saul. In this account where Paul's going up, he actually stays at the house of Philip, whose good buddy Stephen he had helped kill. So there was a radical testimony. It was awesome what was going on. And so one of the things about Mnason, you know, there's a few characteristics that I want to emulate, and I hope you will as well. He was an early disciple, an old learner, somebody that was still moving with the Spirit. He was still learning. He was still generous. He would open his house to Jews and Gentiles. He wasn't getting stiff and inflexible and rigid in his faith, even in his old age. But another thing about him was he was very open-handed and open-hearted. He was generous. He was giving. I believe there comes a point in every Christian's life where they have to reevaluate how and where they're going to be effective. Mnason can no longer be on the front lines. He can't go out and do the missionary things. He can't do what he maybe used to have been able to do. He's now moving into an area of support and service. Now he can provide a place to stay. Now he could provide missionary support. I don't know if you've ever heard of, I'm sure you have, you know, John Wesley. A great evangelist a couple hundred years ago, incredible man. I don't know if you know this, but he lived in uncertain financial times, but through God's grace, he became a relatively wealthy man, earning the equivalent of $450,000 a year. But he didn't hoard that. In fact, the stories go that he learned to live on so little that he was able to give 98% of his income away. He didn't just tithe a tenth, he 98th. Or whatever that is, I don't know. What an amazing thing, the generosity and his flexibility. So Mnason was like that, open. Another thing about Mnason is that we have to remember that Luke was writing this, and Luke, he wasn't there for all of the things he wrote. The book of Luke was written by Luke, but he did all the research and interviews to do that. He found eyewitness accounts, he interviewed them, he wrote down notes. He was like a reporter, an in-depth reporter that would talk to people who were healed. He would talk to Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. He interviewed all of these people at this time in this chapter. This was one of the earliest times that Luke was in Jerusalem. And without a doubt, Mnason was one of those that provided source material for Luke. Mnason, living between Caesarea and Jerusalem, he was privy to all those early stories. Of course, he knew about Philip, who was running on the road toward Gath in the desert and preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. He was raptured and found in Ashdod or Azotus. Mnason lived nearby. He probably told Luke that story that Luke wrote down, or Aeneas and Dorcas, who in chapter 9 were healed by the apostle Peter. Aeneas was lame for 8 years. Peter told him, get up and take your bed. Dorcas had passed away, but God raised her from the dead. Well, Mnason probably told him those stories. Yeah, I was there. I remember that. That was awesome times. Or surely when Peter went into Cornelius's house, who was in Caesarea, he probably recounted all of that. Oh, I remember it well. Yeah. Peter went. It was the biggest news story of our day. We're talking about that for years. Luke's like, talking about what? I've never even heard of this. Mason was, let me recount this. Let me remind you of all the good things that God had done. Because he was there for everything. And it reminds us one of the values of an old disciple, an ancient disciple, an old learner, an early disciple, is that they are a reservoir of experience and information. And he could, and he did, testify of what God had done and the changes he had seen and God's faithfulness throughout it all. He was a reminder to the newer and younger believers of what the Lord had done. And I believe that that is your value as an older believer. You're the roots that supply the branches with nourishment about God's faithfulness. I mean, after all, even Bilbo had to give the ring to Frodo to carry it on. You can't carry everything to the end. You've got to pass on what God has given you. I can tell you, though, it can be hard for an old disciple. Sometimes old disciples want to be on the front lines. I want to do it all. Get out of my way, you young buck. I know how to do that better than you. But you have to step down and settle and give away your ministry. Give away what you've gained. Your value is in your sharing and your wisdom and your knowledge and your generosity and your support. Your ability to give is more than what younger people can afford, or they haven't even earned yet, whether it's knowledge or resources. You can recount and remind a younger generation of God's faithfulness. Like David said in Psalm 37, I was younger, but now I'm older, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Or in another place, he said, come, children, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. I'll show you. Asaph would say, I think it's in Psalm 87, he said, one generation will declare to the next the faithfulness of the Lord. And your value is more than you might know, but it comes in discipleship. It comes in sharing your experiences with others. The last thing that I want to point out about Mnason was he serves the Lord in the joy of obscurity. You know, he's totally obscure. We would have never known about him. Never. And there's probably thousands of others just like him. Never known. It's just that the spotlight following Paul, it spills over onto him. I mean, he didn't do any miracles. He didn't lead many people to the Lord that we know of. He wasn't a great preacher. He wasn't a genius. He's just a guy that's blurry in the background of this amazing drama that's unfolding for the Apostle Paul. This adventure that we're watching, that we're seeing unfold, and we would have missed him totally, but he has an incredibly profound ministry that we might miss, but the Lord would not miss. It's an awesome testimony that he has. He has an awesome encouragement. He's awesome in the flexibility. He's incredible in what he's doing to provide and what he's done so consistently and faithfully, and his ability to recount all of what God has done. And he's probably responsible for what is written in the book of Acts that we enjoy. We don't even know that it's from him. It's pretty amazing. When you think that your legacy and what you do for the Lord, even though nobody notices, Jesus notices. And it might be done in obscurity, done in the shadows. Nobody know any difference. But because you're faithful, because you're able to recount God's faithfulness over the years, transition time, because you're able to be generous with your knowledge and your resources, it's not missed in the Lord's eyes. It's valuable. It really matters. You never want to overlook someone who's serving the Lord in obscurity. In fact, Jesus said, whoever receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. So in some way, this man Mnason, who we read about in one single verse, is going to share in all of the work that God did through the Apostle Paul. Like David said of the men that go out to battle, he says, the guys that go out to battle are the same as the guys who stay and watch and guard the stuff. They will share alike. Whether or not you're going out on the front lines and doing wonderful things that gain highlights, or whether you're just staying and praying and supporting, and being faithful and abiding and telling people about how God has been faithful in the past, you're going to share in those rewards. Even Mary, remember how she didn't know what she could do for the Lord, but she generously broke that flask of perfume and put it on the Lord's feet. She was even criticized by others. Why would you do that? It's a waste. Well, what's the Lord say? He says, don't criticize her. She has done what she could. You know, that's all that's required of you, to do what you can. In fact, Jesus would say in that same passage, she did what she could, and now wherever the gospel goes, her legacy is going to go as well. If Jesus didn't say that, she wouldn't be written in the scripture. We wouldn't know about her, but we know about her because she did what she could, and that's all the Lord wants from you or I, to do what we can, to serve in obscurity, to testify of God's faithfulness over the years, and to remain a flexible disciple that's still willing to learn and grow through our whole lives. One preacher said about this man, Mnason, and I'll finish with this, men will spend their entire lives to win a line in the world's chronicles, which are only written in sand. But this passing act of Mnason, an obscure Christian, has made his name a possession forever. I want to encourage you today to continue doing what you're doing for the Lord. Don't lose heart. Even if you're in obscurity, the Lord's going to use it for great things. Father, we pray this morning that you would bless us as we grow in you, as we see transitions, as we see our times changing. We look out on the landscape of our culture. Things are changing in our world. Lord, even the church, Lord, the church you've made us a part of, we've had transitions, we've moved, we've grown and we've shrunk, and different things have happened. But Lord, I thank you that we can stand and testify that you have been faithful through everything. And so, Lord, we love the old and we look forward to the new. We celebrate the good work that you're going to do in the young disciples, Lord. And we pray that you would bless us, Lord, as we remain faithful as old disciples. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.